Some of you may remember the news broadcaster, the newsreader, Martin Lewis. Does the name ring a bell? Well, this ITV newsreader, he famously once said he was fed up. He was fed up of always having to be reporting bad news. And he wished that he could report more good news. Does anyone remember that? We did. Oh, no, someone remembers it anyway. Okay. So we're the two eldest in the... No, we're not the two eldest in the building, but anyway, he did famously say that. And it's interesting that he did say that, because you think, that's quite... That's probably... Most news readers would feel that way, wouldn't you? We go on about the news is depressing, but we haven't got to watch it all the time. We could just turn off. But the newsreader has to read it out all the time. Well, there isn't always good news. There isn't always good news. They usually, especially on the ITV news and news at 10, they used to kind of make it a little bit light-hearted towards the end. On a lighter note, they'd say. You remember that? They'd say on a lighter note. And they'd tell some almost funny story about, I don't know, a dog that could say sausages or something like that. Something silly, you know. A real event where something funny happened, and it was kind of to lighten the mood for all that depressing stuff that was on the news. Well, this is the role of the church and every believer on the Saviour, to spread far and wide the good news, the good tidings, the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. The joyful light shining forth in the darkness of despair and doom. You see, the world doesn't realise it. Only to a certain extent, when we look at worldly events and worldly news items, only for a season, people maybe get down and depressed by things that are going on, but most of the time they're oblivious, and they don't see the desperate state the world is actually in, that humanity is in. They do not see the peril that lies ahead. It is called warning the people about the wrath to come. It's warning the people about that which is to come. The worst news possible. And to show them the good news that there is now. To flee from it. Turn with me, please, as we look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to this church that he established there at Thessalonica. And the great strife and opposition. And he's telling them to stand fast. He's reminding them of what is true. What is their hope. And he reminds them also in this epistle. He reminds them to wait patiently, expectantly for the Lord Jesus who's coming again. For in those days, as in the indeed in these days, there were those who mocked such a faith, such a hope, such a belief in a Saviour, in a Messiah who is going to come to judge the living and the dead, who's coming soon. There was a mocking of it. Where is he? He hasn't come yet. People mock today. And so we pick up this passage reading from verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Knowing that you have been called of God, you've been chosen by God, his love has been set upon you from eternity past, as the prophet Jeremiah said, quoting the Lord, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He's reminded them of this great hope, of these great truths, that they are to be foundational stones to their faith now. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Many people speak many words. Many people are good. They've got a gift of the gab. They speak a lot, doing very little. Speak a lot and do very little. And it's not just politicians. We can't just blame politicians for that. The whole humanity does it. Speaks a lot. Says a lot. And then we do very little. But he says here, our gospel did not come to you in word only. There was a proof of this gospel. There was evidence of this gospel being true. But also in power. What was that power? In God. In power and in the Holy Spirit. The power of God. And in much assurance. See, where the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, where the Holy Spirit reveals Christ in your heart, you have assurance. You have peace. You have confidence. All fear is gone. For perfect love casts out all fear. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He said, you saw the evidence that we practiced what we preached. We were who we said we were. We didn't just preach the word, we lived out the word as well. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you suffered affliction, you suffered oppositions, but you knew these things, yet with the joy of the Lord. And so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, who believe. They were an encouragement, an example to others who believed elsewhere. And how great it is when you hear the example of others enduring under hardship. Those who believe enduring under hardship. What an encouragement to others when they hear of it. To keep going. To know that you're not alone. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. For there is only one God. And there is only one way to God. Firstly, as we look here at these verses 8 and 9 this evening, we see the church, believers, your responsibility, if you're a part of the church, a believer on the Lord Jesus, The church, believers, are to support the sending forth, the heralding forth, the sending forth, the taking out of the gospel. That is our mandate. Our job isn't to search the hearts of men and women to decide who belong to the Lord or not. Our job is to go tell. Is to tell. Is to herald forth. When the apostle says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth," it has this meaning of a trumpet call. A loud heralding forth that cannot be hid. Remember, the Lord Jesus told that parable of the kingdom about those who were not worthy when they were, the word was preached to them and they would not come. They would not come. And then the king told the servants to go out into the highways, the hedgerows, the byways, as many as you find, and bid them come. Bid them come. That's the job of the church. The church is not a club. The church is not a religious organization. The church is a living organism that is continually, by the Holy Spirit, being built up upon the foundation, as we saw this morning, the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That building is the church, not this sort of building. That building, that spiritual building, spiritual stones being built together into one body. It is the responsibility and purpose of us, as we be remaining, as long as we be remaining here on earth, to declare Christ and the testimony of what he has done for us. For primarily, this is what the apostle says here, really, he's saying the message is heralded forth of what has, just what has taken place in this city of Thessalonica. Where there was this great uproar. And why there was this great uproar? Because God did something here. A great work's taken place here. Notice the apostle does not say, just as the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission does not say, he does not say the word of God was sounded in your services. Which it is. It is sounded forth when we meet. Of course it is. We meet around the word of God continually. But that's not the context of what's been spoken of here. The context was not that it sounded in your services within. That it was kept hid within. What does he say? He says that this word of God is and must be proclaimed whenever and wherever we meet. But this which he speaks of here is that which is a going forth. A going forth. As the Lord Jesus did not say, stay still and preach the gospel. The animals came to Noah. The animals came to Noah. To the ark. But that's not what happens with the gospel. That's not what happens with the gospel. Jesus did not say to his people, stay still. Keep preaching where you are, hidden away in that upper room where they were, for fear of the Jews, and wait for people to come into that room. Didn't say that. Did he say that? He said, go. 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 As you go. As whenever you go. It means all these things. And so the apostle says, the word sounded forth. It heralded forth. Out. Outward. The exciting, almighty, most glorious news of Christ and Him crucified. The all-victorious Saviour. This heralded forth from you, he said. Secondly, see here, a good reputation cannot be hid. A good reputation cannot be veiled. It cannot be hidden. It is known. As the Lord Jesus taught us, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. You do not hide your light under a bushel. You are the light of the world. Yes, the word which sounded forth from Thessalonica, far and wide, was of a people changed. It was of a people born again, born anew, and changed by the gracious working of God in the gospel. All who truly are called to faith in Christ and have this same testimony as these people here. For the testimony of these people here is the testimony of everyone who believes. As we saw a few weeks ago, there is one testimony, one pattern of faith. There's only one way of faith, one pattern. That they have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so our beacons, lights, shining light upon this grace of God in Christ Jesus. Shining forth in a dark place. Sounding forth. It's almost as if the apostle is saying here, throughout Macedonia, throughout Achaia, and in many, many other places, people were talking. People were chatting. Have you heard what's gone on in that city? And amazing things taking place there. We do not know. Maybe some of those people were relatives of these people who lived in Thessalonica, and they lived in other places, and the word spread to them. We don't know. But you can still take that principle and see that indeed, you don't know, as an aside, you don't know that someone, a friend of yours, a family member of yours, who you testify of the gospel to, who the Lord is not saving, yet through them, through their talking of your testimony, the Lord is calling someone else. Through what sparked then in that individual is that which God is working in them. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform that, surely. I know I'm here tonight because I came through another. I came through another under the influence of the gospel, and that one nowhere near the gospel today. May not ever may not ever believe. Yes, a city on a hill cannot be hid. And in many ways, nothing needs to be said. Nothing needs to be said of a believer's testimony. On many occasions you need not say something. And it has been said on many occasions to believers. To their surprise, a conversation was sparked and then they say, well, I've never mentioned it to you. And then suddenly something was said. I just knew, something told me. Something told me. It was not what you said, it's what you didn't say. It's not what you did, it's what you didn't do. And I was, whenever that's happened to me, when that happens, I'm dumbfounded, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. Because you know your own heart and you know your own failings. But yet, people see, people are watching. All the time. God's people are somehow different, you see. Different. Different from what you once were, and not as the world around you. The word went out that something truly amazing took place here amongst these people, in the lives of these people, in this city. A work of God Almighty. Turn with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And we're reading from verses 10 to 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's what a believer is. That's what one called to salvation in Christ Jesus is. To God, they are jewels. Precious jewels. Precious jewels. Trophies of his grace. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. God will make it be known. God will make this message be known. He will use his people. He will use the influence of his people in this world. However small, however large, he will use his people. Wherever there is a good testimony of the Lord, he will use it to his praise, to his glory. What is it that is the cause of such conversions being witnessed then? What was it that caused such a turning around in the lives of these people in Thessalonica? Well, as we see thirdly, God's word in the gospel is effectual. It's effectual. It's effectual. It's never without effect. God's word isn't something just thrown out there and hope for the best. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah also, he says indeed, the Lord's word, God's word, shall not return unto him void. Void. But it shall fulfill in that thing for which he sent it forth. That's the encouragement. That's the assurance we have. Paul tells the believers here, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The manner of entry they had was that this gospel was proclaimed to them. This gospel of grace was proclaimed to them. In the power of God, as we've already seen earlier in this chapter. But here is the effect, you see. Here is the effect. How you turn to God from idols. To serve the living and true God. The apostle had said earlier in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, there is always an effect. One way or another, there is always an effect. That's why it's imperative, essential, that you come around the Word of God, you come to the worship of God prepared. And part of that preparation, is to pray for the preaching of the Word. Because the man can go through motions, but if the Spirit of God is not in the preaching of the Word, it is but truth proclaimed, but no effect. No effect. We must always be praying, seeking the Lord's face, that he would breathe life upon the preaching of the Word. The Spirit would come and be present with us in the preaching of the Word. Not so presumptuous as to think, well, the man can preach the Word and that was a good word to hear. It may have been a good word to hear, but if it had no effect, it was a waste of time. It's a waste of time. God must be speaking. And of course there are times when God remains silent, when he's not saying anything. There are times when God has remained silent and he has withheld his presence. That's why we must always be pleading that God would be gracious and meet with us. The word of God in the gospel, when it comes to such as must be saved, when it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit to those who must be saved, who God is calling, God isn't calling everyone, God isn't pleading all to come because not all will come. No one will come if God were pleading. God is summoning. God is graciously inviting. God is wonderfully drawing a people unto himself. And when the word of God comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, the God who is calling such people to eternal life, that word always does something. Always. Because it's got to work. And he never fails. As the word shows us here, with these pagan worshippers of false gods. Abraham was no different when he was Abraham. He was no different in Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idol worshipper. And he was called out. Come out. Come out. Come out from among your family. And he obeyed the call. Why? Because the call was irresistible. The call was irresistible. It didn't make any human sense to Abraham. But he received the call of God, you see. And then he had to come. And these pagan worshippers of false gods, once God brought that message of Christ to their hearts, the message of Christ crucified to bear upon their souls, it was effectual. It was effectual. It is always effectual. The theological term, which you don't need to get worried about, the theological term is called efficacious grace. And we don't spend our time showing off long words here. But simply to the point, it means this. God's gracious call in the gospel does the job sent for. The job it was sent for, it does it. It's infallible. It is indeed all there is needed unto salvation. It is all sufficient. I know it's not all sufficient for many who claim to be Christian churches or even evangelical churches. They feel they must add something to it, tamper around with it, make it more relevant. No, the message, once delivered, is all sufficient to the salvation of sinners. And so it means God's call does the job. It is fulfilling the purpose of saving those for whom he gave himself a ransom. The message of what Christ has done is all sufficient to bring faith. The sheep for whom he, the good shepherd, lays down his life, all whom the Lord calls to salvation by his power, by his almighty power, giving them faith, they demonstrate evidence of this new life now. As these people did, they demonstrated evidence of new life. As surely as natural life, when someone is naturally born, there is that cry of life. There certainly is with the one who has been born anew of the Spirit of God. It is called repentance, a turning away from the old way. It is called faith toward God, a calling upon the Saviour. We see our text says what was the great news that sounded out about these people here. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The living and true God. And notice that the deliberate words of the apostle here, the man who groaned within himself when he saw how many superstitions and idols there were, and trinkets and all manner of things which are found within places of worship, even those calling themselves Christian. And he was sick to the stomach because these people were believing in those things and paying attention to those things which have no life. They have no life. And so how can they have any life in them? You turn to God from idols. Dead idols. to serve the living and true God. You see, the ones who believe on the Lord Jesus, who trust him and have called upon him for salvation, can say with confidence, we shall live also because he lives. We shall live also together with him. But if he be not risen, if he be not the living God, there is no life for us. The only God. That's bigotry. Very well. But it's still true. The only God. True God. That means every other God that is not according to this book is a lie. A deception. And we're to not skirt around the edges, we're to proclaim the true God to these people. Because they're lost in blindness and deadness. All supposed understanding of who God is according to man's religion is nothing more than idol worship. And so once someone knows the revelation of the living and true God revealed within the heart as a living reality, shining forth in the face of Jesus Christ through faith on him, then the believer now sees, can clearly see, the believer sees that all other ways or as the apostle says in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count those things that which are, seem to be of value in this world, religious and otherwise, I count them as that which comes out, the excreta out of a horse or a cow. I count them but dung, worthless, a stench. Worthless to me and a clear stench before a holy God. That I may win Christ. You see, he goes on to say, this is because, or rather he says early on, it's because of he wants to know more of the excellency of Christ. The super excellency it means here. The far superior way of following Christ. That's far better than this, which is dead. Fourthly, the question is, do you long to hear good news? We started off with that statement about Martin Lewis. I don't know where he stands spiritually. I don't know if he came to be content with hearing some good news in a worldly sense. But do you long to hear good news? Do you long to hear some good news tonight? Well, to know the good news, you must first see the contrast. You must first be confronted with the bad news in order to distinguish between the two. The bad news, of course, is that the life you live by your natural self is nothing but idol worship. That's what we all are by nature. Sinners. That is your sin, the transgression of the law. That's what the Bible says sin is. That's the Bible definition of the word sin. In all that it entails, it's the transgressing of God's will and law. Going our own way against God's way. The commands of God. And in this helpless state of depravity, separated from God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All without exception. and all live according to their own way, which is one and the same as to worship idols. Is to go my way, which is the way of deadness, spiritually dead. There is no life. There is no spiritual life in the way we follow. It's to worship self. It's to worship self and our own way. Idolatry. But here, then, is the good news. Here is the good news. That like these people in Thessalonica, if the word of truth, of peace with God, in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who suffered at the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, the message that sounds forth now, that in so many places sounds forth still today, sounds forth here tonight, is this. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Turn away from your old way. Turn from your way and turn to God. Repent. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be. And what a promise. Turning back to God may be blotted out. Cast from all view. God will never remember them anymore. That's his promise. The true people of God are those who have known true repentance. Repentance is very rarely preached today. Repentance, a change in direction. Not a change in lifestyle. Not merely saying sorry. But a complete and about turn, knowing that everything that I am and am doing, everything about me is nothing but sin, and I need the Saviour. That's repentance. You can't turn yourself around. You can't change yourself. You can't reform your life. The old life, the fleshly life, is not for changing. But if God work a work in you, true repentance is walking in the newness of life. Those are the ones who repent. Those who God has given new life to. God calls the people still today unto repentance. And it's called repentance. Interestingly, it's called repentance from dead works. Everything you do in the flesh by nature is of deadness. Deadness to God. But repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You can only know the repentance of dead works if God breathes new life upon you. If he causes you to be born again of his Spirit, you don't do it. It's the work of God. But if God do it to you, you know he has, because he will cause you to repent and believe. These are the only ones that repent and believe. Those who have turned from deadness, being made alive in Christ now, you see. Forsake your way. Forsake your sin. Lay hold on Christ is the message. You who know the Saviour, a couple of questions for you tonight to close. You who already know the Saviour, is the truth of what God has done for and in you, is it sounded abroad to others? Do you tell it? What about the new works? The good works, which Ephesians 2 tells us, the good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Is it known to others? These people in Thessalonica, it was known to others. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Faith unto your Saviour, that your life would declare, this is what God has done here in this life, in this individual. This is what God has done. And then that it would all be to the praise of the glory of His grace.